Well, if you know me, if you've been around for any amount of time, you might know me as one of the worship leaders around here. And it is true. I've been leading worship for virtually my whole life. I started in the sixth grade. And so what that means is that I am used to engaging with people. Okay, so like with that, as I'm talking today, this is the green light for engagement. You can talk back at me a little bit, okay? Like if you like something that I'm saying, you can say amen or whatever, you know, you could clap, you could do whatever suits you. It doesn't just, I don't just like it, I kind of thrive on it because that's just sort of how I'm trained. Like where I come from, if everybody's just staring at me like this, I'm not doing something right. And maybe I'm not, but just don't let me do it, okay? I plan on getting a little worked up today and it will be awkward if I'm the only one doing that. I'll just put it that way, okay? Are you with me? All right, so God is good. Come on, God is good, somebody. All the time and all the time. Come on, we got some church people in the house today. Some of you are new to church and you don't know what that is. You're like, did they just know to say that? We don't even really say that at Journey. I'm impressed so many of you knew that. But how many are you grateful for his kindness, for his faithfulness, for his goodness? How many are you thankful that God has designed a life and has willed a life for you that is one of abundance? Like his heart for you is that you would live a life filled with purpose, filled with peace, filled with unspeakable joy. Why is it then that life isn't always just daisies and roses? Right? Like if that's God's heart for you, why isn't it just great all the time? Because there's opposition. Right? Like Jesus himself says that there's an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So while God wants you to walk in peace, we have an enemy who wants us to walk in complete turmoil. While God wants us to experience and live in the perfect love of the Father, there's an enemy who wants you to walk in debilitating fear. And here we are in the middle of it all. This is the great epic showdown of good versus evil. This is the great battle of the light versus the dark. Have you ever wondered why we resonate so deeply with those films that follow that plot line? Because deep down, I believe all of us know that is our present reality. There's a great cosmic war happening all around us for our souls, and we're right here in the middle of it. It's happening right now, all around us. With that, have a great brunch. Hit them straight out there on the golf course. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week, okay? What does that mean for us? It means that in this life, we're going to have some battles. Like life isn't always going to be sunshine and roses. We're going to have some battles. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, he says that we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So here's our tension. See, we live in a physical world, one that we can see, touch, taste, feel, right? But we experience the effects of the battles being fought in the unseen spiritual realm, right? So these battles can look different in all of our lives. Maybe you're in here today and your battle's in your mind. Like you've got a smile on your face and nobody really knows because they don't see you as you lay awake at night staring at the ceiling, just dealing with crippling anxiety, not knowing if it's ever going to go away or what you can do to get out of it. Maybe your battle is in your marriage. Maybe it's not like blowing up or anything, but like you walk past each other in the living room and you just feel like you're roommates and you're wondering if there's any possible thing you can do to get back to how it used to be. Maybe your battle is with a kid that's walked away. Maybe your battle is the doctor's found something. Maybe you haven't even told anybody about it yet. These battles look a lot of different ways. Maybe your battle today is a sin thing. It's a temptation thing. You keep falling back into it. You keep going to that place. You keep going to that website. You keep going back to that substance. You fill in the blank. Anything that is robbing from you something that is good from God that he intends for you is a battle that we are experiencing in our lives. Maybe your battle is you just cannot keep the ball in the fairway for the love of God. You just, no matter what you do, you just cannot. Any golfers listening to me? I got one over here. I'm kidding, of course. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize everything in life, okay? But I also don't want to under-spiritualize it. Like, we have to understand that there's an effect and that there's something going on in the unseen world that is impacting our life. And so here's the reality. We're going to have battles in this life, but how many are you so grateful that God sees our plight? He sees our situation, and he has not left us empty-handed. Come on, am I preaching to anybody today? How many are you grateful that God has not left you empty-handed? He's too good for that. So how do we fight a spiritual battle? How do we walk in what God intends for us? To walk in peace that makes no sense. To walk in joy that the Bible calls unspeakable. How do we do that? Well, today we're going to dive into that. And we're going to dive into one of the many spiritual weapons that God has afforded to us. And it happens to be my personal favorite. And maybe you've guessed what it is just even based on the intro. I want to talk to you about the weapon of worship. And more specifically, I want to dive into a specific form of worship that I like to consider the bazooka of spiritual weapons. Okay? Does that sound good, everybody? Are you with me? Come on, let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. God, we're so grateful that when we gather in your name, that your promise is that you dwell in our midst. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this room. God, and we just ask, would you just open up our hearts to receive your word today, that we would walk out of here just more in awe of you, more in love with you, God, and ready to fight the spiritual battles that are ahead. In Jesus' mighty name, and all the campuses said, West Palm, Lake Worth, Boynton, we all said,
amen.
Amen. Okay, so worship has many forms and expressions, okay? And I wish that I can convince each one of you all over all locations to just like stay planted and hang out for like 8 hours so we could just unpack all of them. That'd be fun, right? But I understand, you got brunch, you got tea times. So I'm gonna get to the point. I wanna give us a brief overview of what worship is, why we do it, and then spend the remainder of our time diving into a specific expression of worship that is the one that I like to consider the bazooka, if you will. Are you with me? So what is worship? It's probably easier to answer that question by starting with what it is not. So worship is not a music genre. Music or worship is not a performance. It's not a rock show. Worship is not a warm-up to the sermon. Worship is not an activity with a start and a stop. Listen to this. Worship is not a means to an end. And worship is all about God. Worship is not about us. Worship is God-centric. I mean, you know, the moment that God is not the center of your worship is the moment that you're worshiping something else. Like, so easy in life, it's money-centric. It's like status-centric. In today's day and age, so often it's self-centric, right? But I want to explore what is true worship. What is God-honoring, God-centric worship? Well, Paul teaches us in the book of Romans, he says that a true worshiper is like a living sacrifice, which basically means everything that you do, everything you say, the way you act, your coming, your going, every moment of your life is done so in a way that is in response to God's goodness. And so here at Journey, we have a really simple definition of what worship is, and that's simply, worship is love expressed. Worship is love expressed. More fully, worship is love expressed in response to the love that God has expressed to us. Amen? Because in 1 John, it says that we love because God first loved us. So we worship and we express our love to God with our entire being, with our whole life, because we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. Can I get a good amen?
Amen?
So what is worship? I worship God when I give generously. it's counted as worship. When I serve somebody else, it's counted as worship. When I feed the hungry, it's counted as worship. When I love my wife the way that Jesus loves the church, it's counted as worship. When I worship God in my work, I do all things to the best of my ability. All of it is counted as worship because I work unto God and not unto man. And the list goes on and on, but I get it. You got brunch. Somebody just asked if I'm hungry. Maybe I am. So what? Worship is a lifestyle. It is a continual sacrifice of our whole body and our whole life to a God that is worthy of it all. And because it's not about us, not even a little bit, because it's like us shining a spotlight on the goodness and the glory of God, you know what it is? Worship is an act of war. Come on. Worship is an act of war. Nobody understood this better than King David. King David is, by all accounts, the greatest worship leader that ever lived, in my opinion. He penned most of the Psalms, which have served as the inspiration and the backbone for virtually every worship song, every hymn that the church has been singing for millennia. And so today I want to turn to one of the Psalms that he wrote in Psalm 63. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there now. And we're going to use this sort of as our anchor verse for today. And then we're going to jump into a few like really cool stories that really help drive the point home. So what does David say in Psalm 63? He says this: "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." There's that living sacrifice. It's a whole body, whole life experience, right? He says, "In a dry and parched land where there is no water." So there's the battle, right? I wonder if that's a good word picture for any of you today. You're in a dry and parched land where there is no water, there is no hope, there is no way forward. Little context of this psalm, many scholars actually believe that David was writing this psalm as he was on the run from his own son who was trying to kill him and overthrow him as king. You want to talk about a battle. So what is David's response? Verse 2, he says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. And because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." So here's David in the middle of the battle, in the middle of the chaos, and he chooses to meditate on the love of God. And he responds in worship. And he does so in two specific ways that we see in verse 4. He says, "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I will lift up my hands." That's the bazooka I was talking about. I will praise you. I will sing to you. I will praise, and I will lift my hands. Posture. It's praise and it's posture. He sings and he lifts his hands. I don't know if you've noticed, if you got eyeballs out there, but we do that a lot around here. We sing and we lift our hands. Why? Well, God has a funny way of winning his battles. And we see several stories throughout scripture where we see this on full display. And so I want to take us to a couple of stories where we see how God brings about victory in literal battles through two unconventional ways, both praise and posture. But I want to start with praise. So we're going to go to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this has got to be one of my favorite worship stories in all of scripture, okay? So what happens is, Jehoshaphat, he is the king of Judah. He's having a great day. Everything's going fine until all of a sudden it's not. Can anybody resonate with that? Like you're just hanging out in your office and then somebody walks in, drops a bomb, and everything goes into complete chaos. Anybody? Yep. Come on, that's happened to me more times than I'd like to admit this year. So I'm heavily resonating with Jehoshaphat in this moment, okay? He's having a great time hanging out in his office and these two guys come in and they say, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, little problem. There's an army that's heading our way to attack us, and it's actually not one army, it's three armies, and they're coming, and by the way, they're pretty close." So Jehoshaphat, like any human being, he's terrified, but he doesn't freak out. He doesn't lose his mind. He collects himself and he calls all of the people from all the villages and towns of Judah to come together, and he calls them to fast and he calls them to pray. And then he begins to lead them in a prayer, and that's where I want to pick it up in verse 11. This is towards the end of his prayer. Jehoshaphat says to the Lord, he says, "You see how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Come on, does this sound like a similar situation to David? David's in a dry and parched land. There's no water. There's no hope. Jehoshaphat's up against three armies. They're right on the horizon. He doesn't know what to do. He has no power to overcome them, but his eyes are on the Lord. How many of you know if you actually want to worship the Lord, you got to take your eyes off your problem for a moment. You got to put them on him. Put your eyes on the Lord. So here they are, all of Judah. They're all gathered together. They're praying. And I imagine a moment of silence comes about when the Holy Spirit comes upon this prophet. And he speaks out and he says, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, this is the word of the Lord." He says, "You actually don't need to worry. You don't even need to fight. God is going to fight your battle. All you've got to do is show up and stand your ground." And so, verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they, watch this, went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Did you catch that? So battle day comes, and Jehoshaphat puts a choir on the front line of the army. Just a fun little fact, at all of our locations, the team of singers that stands across the front of the stage, we call them the front line for this reason. Jehoshaphat puts a choir on the front line, and they begin singing and responding to the love of God that endures forever. And what happens next? As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. Those are the three armies who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Come on, we can celebrate that. That's cool. I'm down. Hey, I told you, I'm good with this. Come on, Boynton. Come on, Lake Worth. So they found victory in what seemed like a hopeless battle, and all they did was praise God. Kind of crazy, huh? There's an equally profound story in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And it's two guys named Paul and Silas, and they come up against a different kind of battle. We read about it in chapter 16, starting in verse 23. It says, "After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received those orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." Again, here's another hopeless battle, seemingly. So what's their response? Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, probably thinking they're nuts. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." So in both of these stories, both battles, they seem completely hopeless. Jehoshaphat faces not one, not two, but three different armies. Paul and Silas aren't just thrown into prison. They're thrown into the inner cell in prison with a guard assigned to them, and they're locked in with shackles around their feet. And in both situations and in both battles, the response is the same. It wasn't to freak out. It wasn't to get angry. It wasn't to grow bitter. It wasn't to doubt God's faithfulness, to second guess the things that they had seen him do in the past. It wasn't to try to reason with their enemy, reason with those that had captured them and coming against them. What was their response? It's to praise God. And when they began to sing and when they began to praise, something happened in that great unseen realm. And next thing you know, like that, there was a way where previously there was no way. So how do we fight spiritual battles? We're going to do what David did, and we're just going to rip it straight out of his psalm. We're going to praise God as long as we live. Amen. Come on, somebody. We're going to praise God for as long as we live. This is what David shows us. He's in a dry and parched land. There's no water. There's no hope. But he says, I remember your love and your goodness. So I'm going to praise you. I'm going to glorify you with my lips. And then he says, in your name, I will lift up my hands. I remember the first time I lifted up my hands in worship. It's a pretty memorable moment. I was probably fourth or fifth grade or so. And I was on the front row, just like all of you fine folks here. And I was sitting there with my mom and my dad, who was the lead pastor, and I think a couple of my older sisters were there. And worship was happening, and I don't know what it was. There was something in worship that just, it felt like gravity was leaving my arms. You know what I mean? I was like, ooh, what's happening? Like I had the urge for the first time to lift my hands in worship. And the moment that happened was the moment the internal dialogue started. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. I started thinking, but what are people gonna think about it? You know, what if my mom thinks it's cute? She wants to like talk to me about it later. Like, oh, I don't want all that. I love you, Mom. I'll talk to you about it now. What if my dad uses me in some weird sermon illustration? See, my son was worshiping on the front row. Scotty and Tommy, I feel you. That was my world. I was always being spoken about in sermons. What are my sisters gonna think? Are they gonna make fun of me? What are my friends gonna think? Like, I just start spiraling, right? Like, I want to, but then, like, I don't want to because what are people going to think? Come on. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Come on. There's several groups of hand raisers in this church, okay? The first group of you, you're just like me in that scenario, and you're like, you want to, but you just can't get past that mental barrier. Understand it 100%. Then on the opposite spectrum, there's those of you, like you just walk in the campus and you're just like, when's the music gonna start? I'm ready. I love you guys. Y'all are my favorite for sure. And then there's the ones right in the middle. You're like right in the middle of the pack and you'll lift your hands, but it's gotta be a special occasion. You know what I mean? It's like it's Easter, so you're going to do the hold the TV pose. Or we get to song 4 and it's like really moving, so you go to the fish is this big pose. But you've just not brought yourself to like the full praise party, the full send worship mode yet. That's okay. And then the last group of you, you know who you are, and I know who you are. I see a lot from up here. You're the, I ain't lifting my hands. You kidding me? You're the, yeah, I remember you now. You're the guy that's always up there telling me to lift my hands. I will not lift my hands. I see you. It's cool. I get it. Why do we lift our hands? Like I said earlier, and as we saw earlier, God has a funny way of winning his battles. And there's another story in the book of Exodus that shows another crazy situation where a battle is won in a very unconventional way. It's Exodus 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Watch what happens. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. So it's weird though. Like his hands were up, they're winning. His hands are down, they're losing. Winning, losing. Winning, losing. It's particularly weird in the context of war and battle because hands lifted is kind of the universal symbol of surrender, isn't it? It's not usually in battle anyway, known as victory. But watch this. Moses' hands weren't lifted to his enemy. Moses' hands were lifted to God. Almost as if to say, hey, God, I need you. Hey, God, I can't do this by myself. Without you, I'm nothing, Lord. God, I need you to show up. I'm here again. I need you here. God, would you come and show your glory to this enemy and show them just who you are? And here enters the paradox. Because for the believer in the spiritual realm, lifted hands are a sign of surrender. They're also the seal of victory. How many of you know, come on, how many of you know that in the spiritual realm, surrender and victory go hand in hand? It says in the word that in order to find your life, you need to lose it. Like in order to experience breakthrough, you gotta surrender yourself. Surrender and victory, they go hand in hand. It's a seal of victory. We understand this in the physical world too, right? Like we throw up our hand, like Jordan makes the shot at the buzzer, and what happens? Right? Reinhardt, hat trick, game six, Stanley Cup. Come on, we're in Florida, somebody. The field goal goes in, 60 yards, double overtime. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching the U.S. Open, and I was sitting in my living room, and I watched as J.J. Spahn walks up to the 18th green on the final day of what had been just a grueling 4 days of golf. It's like one of the hardest courses ever. It was terrible conditions. It was really like hard to watch. But I watched it all weekend long, and I watched as he walked up, and he had a 64-foot putt, which if you don't play golf, that is a really long putt to make to win the whole thing. And so he steps up to this putt, and I watch him. He hits it, and it goes up. Whew. Like, I had enough time to eat a whole chicken wing in the time that this putt was moving, you know, which isn't that long, I guess. I inhale them. This putt is going, it's going, it's going. It drops in the hole. It is the longest putt that any player made the entire weekend, and he made it on the 18th green on the final day to win the championship and win his first major ever. Can I tell you, as God is my witness and my wife is my witness, I was sitting down in a chair and I went, whoa! I jumped up out of my chair so fast, my hands went straight up. I literally started running circles around my living room. He did it! He made it! He won! It's somehow his victory felt like my own. Maybe this was the precedent for lifting up hands being littered all throughout Scripture. Like David didn't just write about it in Psalm 63. He wrote about it in Psalm 141. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Psalm 134, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Psalm 28, hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place. Psalm 119, I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. This is all over the Bible. It's surrender and it's victory. We don't just prompt you to lift your hands during worship. All of our worship leaders and pastors across all of our camp, we don't just do that because we're trying to choreograph some weird religious song and dance. We lift our hands as both a sign of surrender and a seal of victory, so that in the spiritual unseen realm, our church and your families and us as sons and daughters and believers might begin to develop the reputation in the spiritual realm of somebody that's not fighting on their own. I'm not fighting this thing by myself. Hey, to whatever is going on, the spiritual attack, whatever it is I'm going through, I'm one of his. So just so you know that. And if he's for me, who can be against me? Come on, somebody. If we're gonna fight a spiritual battle, if you're taking notes, I want you to scratch out that first one. I want to make an addendum. we will lift our hands and praise God for as long as we live. Come on, is anybody with me? We're going to lift our hands and praise God for as long as we live. This is the power of posture and praise. I'm telling you, it's like a spiritual bazooka. This is the key, and this is what I need you to hear me. I want to be very careful when I give a message like this, because we have got to remember that our worship is not a means to an end. Our worship is not a transaction, because God is not a vending machine. Maybe somebody needed to hear that. God is not a vending machine. You see, when I read these stories, I don't believe that they did the things that they did in their praise and their posture as some kind of weird, like, religious, like, thing to try to twist God's arm into doing something that they wanted him to do. You see, victory wasn't found because they followed a formula. They weren't just thinking, if I sing the right song or if I lift my hands in just the right way, then maybe this will happen. No. It was an actual expression of love to God. It wasn't a performance. It was a physical expression of faith. So if you're here today and you worship and you lift your hands and you praise God in response to his goodness and his love and his faithfulness in the middle of your battle, your worship is not just an expression of love, it's an expression of faith. And how many of you know just a little bit of faith moves mountains? Come on, how many of you know without faith it's impossible to please God? How many of you know that it is through faith that we access all that Jesus bought and paid for on the cross? That's how we access the peace that surpasses understanding. That's how we access hope that the world does not have. That's how we get this unspeakable joy. That's how we access victory. It is through faith. And there's a power when we not only express our love to God, but we express our faith to God that he truly is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he will do. So we don't just praise God on a mountaintop, we praise God in valleys. I've led worship in nursing homes. I've led worship in hospital rooms. I've led worship standing next to grave sites. Seems a little paradoxical, doesn't it? But not to those with faith. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die is gain. Yeah, death is just the beginning of everlasting. Death has lost its sting completely. So when I stand there in a hopeless situation and I lift my hands and I praise God and I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, I'm not only telling the devil what's up, but I'm exalting the Son of Man who came to redeem the souls of man for both now and all of eternity. And so I'm gonna lift up my hands in thanksgiving and praise and in honor and in response to God's great love that's been expressed towards us. Come on. We're gonna put this into practice. And I don't know how it all works. It's unseen, right? Like, I wish I could see what happens in the spiritual realm when we sing and when we lift our hands. But here's what I do know. When you throw the fuel of faith on the fire of praise, you can just feel something burning hotter in the atmosphere. Something just starts to change. Something just starts to shift. And when you worship, this is my final point and we're going to get into it. This is a last thought. We're joining in with all of eternity. We're joining in with what the Bible says is the great cloud of witnesses, all of those that have gone before us. When I sing and when I worship, I join in with my grandmama and my granddaddy who I watched sing in the choir at church all growing up. They're there right now, singing, lifting hands, praising God. I'm joining my grandma Dottie, who used to lead worship for five little old ladies in her living room until she physically couldn't anymore. I'm joining my papa Eric, who used to preach the gospel to people in line at McDonald's. I'm joining my roommate from college and other friends that have gone before me that are standing around the throne room of God with hands lifted, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When I'm worshiping with my hands lifted to heaven, what I'm doing, what you're doing, Spirit's moving. We're just getting a jump start on eternity. And when we do that, the temporary battles and struggles and pain of this world, they grow strangely dim. And the light of his glory and grace. So, let's put it into practice, all of our campuses. I want you, if you are in this place today, if you're at Lake Worth or Boynton, even if you're sitting at a Starbucks, be weird, it's cool. If you're in the middle of a battle, I want you to stand up right where you are, all across this room, just stand up. There's a lot of you. If you're not, you can stay seated. Okay, so it's basically all of us. Now I want you to lift your hands to heaven. Come on, if you're sitting down right now, now I want you to stand up, because how many of you know, those of you going through a battle, you're not alone. Don't neglect meeting together. We're gonna continue to gather and sing songs and build each other up in our faith. You're not alone. We're gonna hold your hands up too. We're gonna join in together as we worship and as we sing. Come on, lift your hands to heaven all across this room, all across all of our locations. We lift our hands and surrender to you, Lord. We say, Lord, we need you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you to come and to make a way in our life. We need breakthrough. Come and do what only you can do. Come and show us your glory. We surrender ourselves before you, Lord. We lift our hands as a posture of receiving all that which you've already bought and paid for. God, we receive peace that surpasses understanding. We receive unspeakable joy. We receive the hope that is not of this world, because we're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Lord, we lift our hands, God, is a sign of victory, the seal of our victory. Because even though we're in the middle of a battle now, we hold fast to the hope. We hold fast to the truth that though we still battle, you've already won the war and your victory is our own. So we can't help it, Lord, but lift our hands to heaven and lift our voices to you and sing praise be to the name of God. Oh, how we love to worship you, God. We lift our hands and surrender. We lift our hands and receive. We lift our hands in a sign of victory to the whole spirit realm that we belong to you. And so we lift our voices in worship and praise all across this room, Lake Worth, Boynton. If you agree, would you lift up a mighty shout of praise in this place today?
Throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a
get shot.
And I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for a king. Sing it out, set for a heart singing heart. Come on, one more time. You sing it out. Lose.